Thank you, brother. It's a joy, and I mean a real joy, to be here. And I just appreciate this invitation. And I'm so glad to see how the Lord has blessed this college. I was sitting there thinking, Brother Comfort, we have your first bench of pews or seats. I don't know whether you remember it or not, but when the old schoolhouse was bought, you let us have the chairs, and they are the hardest sitting things that I've ever been in my life. We got them up. We have a youth camp in the hills of Hillsville, Virginia, about 65 miles from the church. And we built a tabernacle, and we got the chairs out of that schoolhouse and put them up there. And I go up there sometime in the summertime, and we appreciate that. I appreciate Brother Comfort. He's been a comfort to many of us through the years, him and his dear family. I appreciate his burden for souls. I appreciate the Word of God he stood for down through the years and still standing. And I found out he's still a young man. Amen. He thinks he's old sometimes, especially when he wakes up in the morning. I heard some preacher a while back on the radio said, "I groan." And my wife said, "Honey, why do you groan?" He said, "It's scriptural. Romans chapter 8 says it is. And it helps you a whole lot. It does. If you don't believe it, you ask Bill Bartlett out here. He'll tell you. He's woke up many times in those West Virginia hills and groaned and carried on. And several of these preachers I know, several I don't know, but what a joy. And what an honor to be here tonight. And I mean that, and I appreciate it very, very much. I'm going to preach tonight. I just say this quite often. Just want to talk to you a little while on some things on my heart. I'm going to practice on a message tonight that I might preach Wednesday night at church. I don't know about that. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12 with me, if you will, and 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, now both of those are over in the New Testament. You just keep turning, and you'll find them. You know, I'm not old, but I'm not young. I think I'm getting middle-aged alone now, I believe. And but I know that you older preachers, sometimes you get kind of lonely when you think about the men of God who's going on. I was a young preacher one time, and I used to hear these men. And I've got a deep burden to see men take their place. And we need it today. I'm not here just to talk about this tonight, but we have so much compromising in our pulpits today. And you see, I'm pastoring 2 miles from where I was born. I didn't start the church where I'm at. My church is 3 miles away, and I hadn't been saved very long when I heard there was a young man coming to Walkertown, about 3 miles from me, and starting a gospel tent. And he started the church, was there 7 years, never thought I would ever become a pastor of it. I used to go over there and hear Dr. Harold Seitler preach, and Mace Jackson, I remember that. He had those in meetings, and I met the young man. And he was there for 7 years and had a good ministry. And then he went into evangelism, and they called me as their pastor. And God's been so good. So I was just a young man at that time. But I got to hear some of these, could I say, old-timers that stood true. I'll just talk a little while. I'll preach a little bit to you. We'll be out by 10 o'clock. Don't worry. And you get to see 11 o'clock news, and that'll depress you, and you'll go to bed and sleep good then. But anyway, I remember so many of those good old-timers back in conferences and so on that I attended. I asked Brother Comfort, I said, "Is this the same Bud Lyles back here that used to be with Dr. Rice?" And he said, "That's him." And he's got to be 110 years old, man, I'm sure. I'm sure of that. But I remember that very well, Bud. He used to come to Faith Baptist there in Winston-Salem with Dr. Rice. But what I started to say, I think of so many of those men. Now, I started to tell you this. It was back in 1966. I had the joy of having Oliver B. Green in revival. Oliver preached three nights for me. And the reason I can remember 1966, he drove up in our yard that Monday afternoon, and he had the prettiest 1966 Riviera Buick. I always thought they were a pretty car, you know. And I said, "Brother Green, that's a beautiful car that you've got." He said, "Thank you, Brother Robertson." He said, "I led a Buick dealer to the Lord, and he gave it to me." I remember that very well. But I remember, I wasn't going to say all this, but I remember his first night of revival. He announced, "Tomorrow night I'm going to preach on what God has magnified above His own name." Amen. And Brother Ron, I sat there and thought, what did He magnify above His own name? And you know, the pastor's supposed to know everything. And I couldn't figure it out. And I was hoping nobody asked me, and they didn't. And of course, most of you know it's Psalm 138. I believe it's verse 2. He said He had magnified His word above His own name. Amen. But I remember Him saying this that night, on Monday night before He preached. You know, He's about 200 miles from us, Greenville. He said, He was on 125 radio stations at that time. And He said, "I got a lot of mail today, and I answered mail until it was time for me to leave." And He said, "I got a letter from a radio station in California that I'm on." And He said, "They said, 'Brother Green, we don't want to take you off our station, but you're just a little bit too harsh on some things.'" He never did tell us what it was. And He said, "We hate to do this, but we want you to be thinking seriously about it for a while. And then you let us know about it." And you know what He said? He said, "I took time to answer that one today before I left. I told them before I compromised they could put that station in the ocean out there." We don't have many Oliver Greens today, folks. We don't have many Oliver Greens, and we need them. But I just sitting here a while ago in the beautiful choir singing that came to my mind, I just put down some names. And I missed a lot of them. It's gone on to the Lord. I missed Dr. Tom Malone. Oh, what a man of God. Dr. Malone, I hear him now saying, "I like preaching. I like good preaching. I like preaching so good, I can even stand some bad preaching sometimes." What a man of God. He's in heaven now. Curtis Hudson used to preach revivals for me before he became the editor of the Sword of the Lord. Bob Jones Sr. preached in my pulpit. I never forget. I could tell you, I could spend an hour talking about these fellows. Maybe I can to some young folks sometime. Dr. Bob, oh, how sweet he was. And I remember going to the old Hotel Robert E. Lee on Sunday morning there in Winston-Salem. We're 8 miles out of town, out of Winston-Salem. And I pulled up out there at that time. We didn't have any paving around there, not near as many buildings. He said, "Looked like got a pretty good crowd here." And he won't know how many folks. I think we were running about 500 at that time in Sunday school. We got out of the car. It was cold. He had that big brown overcoat on. And we went on into the vestibule. And he said, "Well, let's see. I'm trying to find God's will. Let's see. I believe I'll preach on following Jesus this morning." And he did. For an hour. And brought a great message. Never forget that. Some things he said to me that helped me along the way. And I could go on with so many. Harold Seitler preached 28 meetings for me. What a man of God Harold Seitler was. Remember hearing Dr. Seitler say one time, you know, he had that coarse voice. Dr. Seitler said, "I heard a young man say the other day, somebody don't come down the aisle every Sunday and get saved, I'll die." Dr. Slider said, "God help him, he won't live long." I remember that very well. Jay Townley Davis. Old Jay Townley. He was preaching to me one night, and Paul Raker, Brother Bud remembers Paul. And Paul come in a few minutes late. He had several preachers. Now this come to me when you preachers were standing. And old Jay Talley is already preaching. He said, come on in, sit down back there. He said, used to scare me when I preached to a bunch of preachers, but now I preach to them like a bunch of ex-convicts. Sit down back there, you know. Jay Talley, and then Dr. Lee Robertson, how many times we had him. And had Dr. Jack Hiles quite a few times. Dr. Rice preached for me several times. And what a man of God, what a man of prayer. G.B. Vick, and I could go on and on and probably miss some good ones. But I'm just saying, my prayer is that the Lord will raise up some people in those places that will stand. You know, we need to be harmless as doves and wise as serpents today, in this day in which we're living. 2 weeks ago, I had my 53rd year at Gospel Light. And I know that sounds like a long time, but it really passes fast. You think about the troubles, it seems like it don't, but the blessings, it passed so fast. And that night in church, it's been 2 weeks ago, something was handed to me. It was all wrapped up, a big plaque, or looked like a picture or something. I didn't know when I opened it. And it said from the ladies in the prayer room. And it said this, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. Amen. Boy, that thing caught me like that, and I read it over and over. And I got me a topic. I think about, not exactly that way, but I heard Jack Hiles say one time he went in Dr. Rice's room, the motel, and he kept flipping his pages in his Bible and kept, and he said, Dr. Rice, what are you doing? He said, I got me a sermon. I'm trying to find some scripture to go with it. So I got a sermon right there. Now, you think of those words. Think of it. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. And I believe this, the older I get, I believe that the will of God is one of the most important things for a child of God. God has a will for you and a will for me. And folks, we have to watch. We can miss that will if we don't do what Paul said in Romans 12. Well, let's read a couple of verses. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And notice this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. And then I picked up these scriptures over in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 15. You know, sometimes we get to the place that we think that the will of God is something that's always glory in it, but not so. Now you listen to this verse. That's the 15th verse of 1 Peter 2. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The will of God is never foolish. If I understand this verse, God says that the will of God will shut the mouths of those who are foolish. And then there's another verse there in the fourth chapter. Look at it, if you will. Now, Paul's been taught, fourth part of First Peter. Paul's been talking about suffering. And I won't read these verses. He tells us not to think strange when fiery trials come, when heartaches come, when battles come. You know, it's never been popular to be a Christian. Amen. Now, let's face it. If you listen to some of this television stuff, you'd think unless you got a fat pocketbook and people patting you on the back all the time, you're out of the will of God. But that's not Bible. The more I study my Bible, the more I realize that we are strangers here. We're just pilgrims passing through. And if you and I fit into the world, there's something wrong in our life. We don't have to be different. We just will be different if we're a child of God. And we sure will. So he's talking about the sufferings. And he said if we suffer as a Christian, he said don't be ashamed of that. If somebody persecutes you, somebody talks about you because of your love and stand for Christ, you glorify the Lord in that. You don't get discouraged over it. But he comes to this last verse here, verse 19. I want you to see it. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Now, if I understand, that's very simple. That there is suffering according to the will of God. You notice that? He said to commit the keeping of your souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, we're going to talk about some things tonight. I'm not going to talk to you very long, but I want you to think with me about the will of God. And if we're in the will of God, we always experience the grace of God that's with us when we're in the will of God. I remember when my boy Steve was at Tennessee Temple. He was there from 1968 to 1972. I don't remember who the preacher was, but he made a statement that I never forgot. And I think he's truthful in it. He said, when you and I deliberately know that we're out of the will of God, we are a target for the devil to hurt our testimony. I've thought about that a whole lot. You see, if God don't protect us, there is no real protection. And we must do our best to be in. And the will of God is not something that's so hard that a man can't do it. I find the hardest part is Bob Robertson. Me being willing to do the will of God. You remember what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5? He said, be ye not unwise, but listen, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, if I understand that, God says I can understand what the will of the Lord is. And if I can understand what the will of the Lord, then He's going to let me know what the will of God is. I'm just going to say a few things right here. Some of the greatest men of God's ever lived, and we've all missed the will of God many times probably, have made statements. When I was a young preacher, and I'd eat lunch or something with an old preacher, I'd say, give me some good advice. And I think of Arthur Blackburn. Some of you folks would remember Arthur Blackburn. Dr. Seitler said he was one of the best preachers, and I think so too, in North Carolina. Great preacher. One day I was eating lunch with Brother Arthur. He had suffered a stroke. And he had a time speaking, and we were sitting there eating. And I said, Brother Arthur, give me some good advice. And you know what he said? Now, this don't mean if you pastor a dozen churches, you're out of the will of God. But you know what he said? He said, there's one church and one woman for you. That's what he said. That's what he said. Well, I knew he had pastored a lot of churches. And I said, well, Doc, where'd you miss it? I'll tell you what he said. Just like that, with a broken voice. He said, Brother Bobby, in 1956, I was pastor of the Landis Baptist Church in Landis, North Carolina. And he said, I got the call of to have so many revivals. I was preaching a lot of revivals. And he said, I thought God wanted me to quit pastoring and become an evangelist. And he says, I missed His will. Just like that. Well, that was advice to me to think a little bit before I make moves. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, a great man of God. That's what he said. He said, I was doing it myself. You know, Proverbs said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And so much of the time, me and you will lean to our understanding. It's pretty easy for Bob Robertson to ask the question and then Bob Robertson to answer it. If you know what I'm trying to say. And I think of Eugene Goodman. Man, what a preaching man Gene was. I asked him the same thing one day. I said, Gene, can you help me? I said, you're older than I am, and he's with the Lord now. He said, I believe I can, Brother Bobby. And I said, well, tell me. I think, if I'm not mistaken, he was in Kannapolis, North Carolina. He said, I started the Lane Street Baptist Church. He told me how long he was pastor there. And he said, I seen some trouble boiling up. And I could see it got large in my mind. And he said, I knew where another church was that I could pastor. And they called me. And I thought, God don't want me in this battle. And I left to go to the other one, and I missed the will of God. Now, brethren, let me tell you, and sisters too, God's got a will for you. And you young people, some of you, God will want you to pastor. And what I'm trying to say, you can't go by just because a trouble comes, then that's when God wants you to move every time. If you're not careful, you'll miss the God's will. Let me share this with you. I became pastor at Gospel Light the first Sunday in July of 1956. And what I say to God be the glory. I'm helping, trying to help someone. And God bless. I remember the first Sunday we had 153 in Sunday school. God blessed and blessed a little country church. Man, we'd take 50 people at one time to an old pond somewhere and baptize. We didn't have no baptistry. Anything like God just had his hand on that place. For 5 years, we had a constant growth. In 5 years, we were running regularly 550 people and didn't have room for them, just pushed every way. And I had a heart attack. I was 29, and I had a heart attack. I was in the hospital for 21 days. At first, they didn't think I would make it. And while I was out, trouble came in the church. Far as I knew, we had none. You know, growth brings troubles too. And Brother Ron, you may have heard me tell this before, but the doctor said the only way you're going to have to rest so long. I was at one, we had no air conditioning in those days. I had a member who owned a little motel, and every afternoon I would go down there 2 hours and turn the little air conditioner on and try to rest him. One of my deacons came and told me, said, Brother Robertson, I hate to bother you. I know you're sick, but we've got some bad trouble in the church. I'd never known nothing but glory up till then. And I said, what happened? And he said, somebody is going around among the people at the church trying to get them to sign a petition to get us deacons out. I said, well, they put my name on there if that's the way they feel. I learned some things and still learning. You can't beat waiting on God. Amen. You can't beat. I can see back now where I might have missed a split if I'd have waited. But you know what I done? I called a business meeting, and I couldn't walk up steps. They took me up the steps into the church in a chair. I called a special business meeting. I was sitting there in the chair, and I told them reports. And one of the men stood up and said, Pastor, I was asked to sign that petition, but I didn't sign it. But it didn't read. The church had a permanent deacon board. And said it didn't read to get the deacons out. It was asking for a rotating deacon board and was going to bring it to you. There I sit. See, I should have waited a while. Found out which way I was going. That thing got in a squabble every which way. And that church, I don't see it because of this man. He liked myself. I wouldn't have known, done as good as he did. But the church had a little constitution. I never heard of it till then, and I brought it out. And listen, that constitution said you can never have more than 7 deacons, nor less, because, bless God, the Bible said 7 in the book of Acts. That's what it said. So here I am in the middle of that thing. So I asked the people to give the deacons a vote of confidence, and they did. And I tried to just pull it together. And this crowd, this deacon, one of my deacons, "It's that new crowd." I said, "What? Now, I don't know. It's that new crowd. Get up there and tell them if they don't like the way it's set up to leave." And I felt like that. But God, by His grace, kept me from it. And we went on and on and on. And I told them, I said, "Fellas," I said, "let's let the church settle this thing. We'll have a secret ballot." And I said, "Where it's a rotating board or not, we'll take care of that." And make a long story short, one morning, we were running about 550. And one Sunday morning, we went down to 300. And then went 5 miles down the road in a house building to start a church. And here I am. I'm not patting myself. I'm just trying to get a point out. I don't know what I'll tell you this, but I believe I'm going to help somebody. And I thought, boy, this is awful. I'd always enjoyed preaching that pulpit. But I got so I dreaded it. All I could hear, nobody getting saved no more. Let me tell you, it's easy to believe you're missing God's will when you're having people saved every way you turn and then it quits. I have an idea Noah felt like his work was over with, don't you think, once in a while, after preaching long? It went on and it went on. And I got so sick, I was weighing 212 pounds and I got down to 140 some pounds and I couldn't eat. I was sick. And about Friday, I'd get nauseated to think I had to stand in that pulpit again. So I decided God didn't want His man sick of the pulpit. Folks, I even thought about just resigning, getting out of the ministry and going to one of the Bible preaching churches around. I didn't know a man could get in that shape. And if you come to gospel light today, and our new building is 20 years old now. But downstairs we have a little small auditorium that seats 300 and is called the Harold B. Seitner Auditorium. And my son said, "Dad, why don't you name it after Dr. Seitner? He helped you so much." Dr. Seitner was somewhere preaching around up there. And I went and sat down and talked to him. And I said, "Dr. Seitner, I said, I believe God wants me to leave here. I can't stand to preach in that place. Nobody ever gets saved anymore. And it's so dead." And I said, "I just want to talk to you." And with that deep voice of Harold Seitler, I can hear him now. He said, "Son," he called me son back then. He said, "Son, you stand still. God's grace is sufficient." Amen. And I said, "Doc, I'll die." He said, "You won't die. You stand still." And I said, "I don't believe I can." But God used Harold Seitler to keep me to my feet to the fire. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. If I'd have left, I'd have got out of the will of God. Yeah. I'd have got out of the will of God. And for 2 years, 3 years, I don't remember, 2 years at least, it was like preaching up against a stone wall. Nothing happening. Just a battle all the way. All the way. And after 2 or 3 years, I didn't have a see a 9-foot Jesus. And I didn't see Him, but I'm going to tell you, it became so real one Sunday. It seemed like heaven opened. I love to think about it. It seemed like I could hear the Lord saying, "Son, you couldn't see me, but I could see you. I'm standing behind this cloud all the time." Now that's got to be good night. That's got to be 48, 9 years, 50 years, 40 some odd years ago. And there's never a pastor that enjoys his church any more than the one you're looking at today. I know I'm getting older. I can't stand the thoughts of retiring. Man, last night I got so blessed I had 3 points. And I didn't get but one of them. I just quit. And we had one of the sweetest services. David, my dear friend, David Merle, who's on the board, I believe, in this school. He's with me tonight. And we just had the sweetest service. Folks getting right with God. Or about three for baptism. And I think, six, seven going to church last night. Just a sweet spirit. And God's let me enjoy it. But I look back now, and I almost missed God's will. And I guess I'm saying all that tonight is to you young men. We'll go out yonder and pastor, and you'll run into a mess somewhere. But that don't mean that you should take off. God might want to use you as an instrument in that place to stay by the grace of God and see things turned around. And I say it to God be the glory. There's not a pastor has any more liberty than Bobby Robson does at Gospel Light now. So I'm just saying this. You be careful. You make sure that you're in the will of God. God moves preachers. I'm not saying He don't. But I'm just saying that remember, the will of God will never take you somewhere where the grace of God won't meet it. Now let me say this, and I'll get down to my thoughts. I put down here, think about Joseph. You know, it'd been hard to believe that Joseph was in the will of God, wouldn't it? I mean, here's a young man that loved God. Here's a young man that was doing right to the best of his ability. His daddy sends him to look after, see his brothers, give them something to eat. They're jealous over him. You know the story. And it's going to kill him. And then they put him down in a pit. And then the Ishmaelites come along and sold him. Yet he's in the will of God. And here he is. They put him down in Egypt. And the whole story, he's still in the will of God. But you follow his life. God done what? God protected him. God blessed him. And you read the last chapter of the book of Genesis. And if you remember, after his father Jacob died, those boys said, boy, he'll sure get us now, won't he? And he said, boys, I know you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. That's there. You go on in the Bible and you think about Daniel the same way. Daniel was a good man. Why was he picked out to go way down yonder in Babylon and go through what he did? But God protected him. You think of the three Hebrew children. Here they were serving God. It could have been very easy to say, boys, we must have missed God somewhere. He just wouldn't allow this. I think about old Paul and Silas over there in jail. Paul could have looked over to Silas and said, you know, I don't think God wants us out here on preaching anymore because they beat us and that's just too hard. And I don't believe God wants me. And they could have sat over and pouted in that jail. But you know what they done? They kept their eyes on the Savior. They got to thinking how much He loved us. I think one of them looks over and said, isn't it good to have just a little pain of what our Master went through? And they got to thinking about the Scriptures and the promises. And they began to sing and praise God. And God looks over the battlements of heaven. And He says, I like that. And he sent that storm and woke that old jailer up. How come that jailer didn't go to somebody else in there and ask how to be saved? He seen those boys had something he didn't have. And let me tell you, that's exactly what the world needs to see in you. Amen. An old jailer runs over there and says, what can I do to be saved? And you know what Paul told him, how to be saved. Oh, let me tell you. Grace of God will be with us. We can surely say, like the writer of the old psalm, it was grace that brought us thus far, and grace will take us home. The other day I was visiting one of my members in the hospital. He's 87 years old. He's got every kind of physical problem it could be. And I said, Lord, I want you to help me to be a blessing to him. I said, oh, Claude, such a blessing. And I was walking down the hall, and I got down there, and they had the rails up beside. I walked up, and I said, Claude, he said, Pastor, bless God, it's good to see you. Well, it's good to see you. I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing good. He said, "You know, I told you a lot. I got saved in 1942. I said, "I know it." And my wife went to heaven 10 years ago and the mess was so bad. And I never have seen Jesus and he's been so good to me. And that old man began to testify. And I'm going to tell you, I thought he was going to come over and wail. I tried to calm him down. And he said, "You know, I didn't know this till then. I thought I knew all about it." He said, "You know, there's 12 of us children." And he said, "Was all saved, and my oldest brother, we talked to him, and said finally he got saved 3 years before he died, had a good testimony. Now you just think of this, Pastor, all 11 of them's up there, and Jesus is up there, and my dear wife," he said, "Preacher, I got it made. I believe I'm about to move out."
Amen.
I said, "Let's pray, I better go." I didn't want the doctors running me out of that place. Let me tell you, God's real, folks. He's real. He was real to them. And me and you want to stay in the will of God. Oh, I could go on. The will of God will never take you anywhere. What the grace of God won't be there. You can go back to 2 Kings chapter 4. Hey, don't turn there. I'm just going to talk about it in a minute, okay? I won't tell you about it. In 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 4. You remember where this preacher died? I think he was a Baptist preacher. He owed some bills. And he had two boys. And that poor old widow didn't know what she's going to do. And they said, "We're going to take your boys as bondmen. You're going to pay these debts." And she goes to Elisha and she said, "What am I going to do?" And Elisha said, "What you got? Got anything in the house? All I got's a little pot of oil." And you remember the story, don't you? And he said, "You send them boys out here and knock on these doors and borrow all the vessels you can and take it and pour." And can't you imagine that little old widow as she had said, "Well, I guess this will be it." And she poured that in there and she looked back. She had as much left and that was full too. God protected and God provided for that little woman. You think about old Elisha. When everything else was drying up, God said, "I want you to sit down out there by the brook." And you know the story there. I'm saying the grace of God will provide for us. That's what I'm talking about. And can't you see that bird? Brother Lester Roloff, he's one I missed. He's such a blessing. Brother Lester said, "You don't suppose to eat 2 meals a day." God sent the bird in the morning and night and fed him. Can you imagine as he sit there and seen that brook drying up all the time, the devil said, "Now what you going to do? That thing's going to be gone." But see, he's in the will of God, and God's given what needs. He's going to provide. And about the time he got the last little swoop of that water, the Lord said, "Go over yonder to the city of Zarephath," and he walked, and there's a little widow woman walking along. And God sustained him through her. We could go on and on. And I want to say this in closing. You just remember, let's just try to labor in the will of God. Keep that in mind. And remember that little plaque those ladies give me. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not always meet the need. You remember that. You remember Job. Job was a good man. And you know what the Lord said to the devil? "Have you considered my servant Job?" You know what the devil said? "Yeah, I know. Just because he got all his materialism." He said, "I just want to prove something." And the Lord allowed him to take that away. And then he said, "What do you think about it?" He said, "Will a man give anything for his own health?" He said, "I want to show you he still loves me." Listen, folks, me and you are here to glorify the Lord. We're not here to glorify ourselves. And God blessed old Job. And you read that last chapter. And he gave him twice. Don't worry about how you're going to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he let. I remember when we came to Gospel Light. I was about 10 hours a day, and I pastored 1 year before I came there. A church about 10, 12 miles away. A little church. I was so excited. before I took the church. One Sunday we came home from our home church, from Sunday school. I taught a Sunday school class there. And we was eating lunch, and my phone rung. And this fellow, I'd preached a couple times at school church. Had about 15 people. And one of the deacons said, hey, this is what he said. He said, we voted. We tried out 6 preachers, and we voted on all of them this morning. You got the most votes. Would you take our church? Boy, that's a good way to start a split, isn't it? I was excited. I was 23. I said, yeah, I'll take it. And I preached, I can't remember, 4, 5, 6 weeks. And one of the deacons come to me and said, we forgot what we going to give you. We're giving you $15 a week. $60 a month. When I was there for a year, we had some cottage prayer meeting. Now, you little country, you little city folks don't know what that is. But back over in that country was a lot of bootleggers. And I got over there and got me some prayer meetings at old home. Had an old fella played an old guitar. He probably couldn't carry a team, but it was all right. We'd get some homes. I remember one night we got in a little elderly couple's little house. They lived in one room. And people said they were bootlegging liquor. And they cooked and they slept and all. And I had 75 people went with me on a Saturday night. And we went over to have a prayer meeting, took our chairs in the car, but we couldn't get them. They didn't have room. And they just, and that old gentleman and his wife both got saved. And they were, but I was enjoying. I was enjoying that little church. And I was making $125 a week. Plus my 15 was 140. When they come to see me, and after many things God showed me wanted to come to Gospel Light, they said, now we just took our preacher, the other preacher, on full time, and we want you full time. And we pay $65 a week. Nobody but my wife and I knew, and we prayed. And we tried to figure out, it took that 140, that 140 to make it go in. And we was trying to figure out how we was going to cut down to 65, but I wouldn't tell them. But what I'm trying to tell you, now this is impossible with man, but I found out it was God's will. I had 2 old cars. I had a 52 Plymouth and a 49 Ford. I didn't want them folks to think I was a big shot. So I sold my 49 Ford for $150. And the man paid me $50, and he's gone on to heaven. I think he'll pay me the rest when I get there. And I sold the wrong one because the one I had was a bad. But listen, I'm just going to point out something to these young men. But I couldn't. It took 140 a week. And now I'm going to live 65. And let me tell you, no benefits. I mean, no gas allowance, no car, no $65, $65. But let me tell you, I could not explain to you today. And that church never knew. Never knew. Young men, if you ever take a church, don't ask them what kind of benefits they got. Amen. I've had some deacons to call me from churches last few years and say, Brother Robertson, has things changed? I hadn't had nobody from Ambassador, but from some colleges. And they'd say, we got some resumes, and they won't know what kind of benefits that has it changed. And I said, I won't tell you what you do. You take every one of them and throw them in file 13, put them in trash can. I said, a man's not in there for the right thing. God will take care of it. But this is what I'm fixing to tell you. I cannot explain to you, but I lived just as good on $65 a week as I lived on the 140. I might have had 50 cents in my pocket, but if I did, somebody would shake hands at the church and give me a $10 bill or $20. Wouldn't take nothing for those times. My wife and I one day was talking. We weren't about to starve. We had potatoes and beans, you know. But we didn't see no way of buying any groceries for a week or two. And we would discuss it. We can make it. About 4:30 one afternoon, somebody knocked on our door. And I went to the door. is one of our men. He was a plumber, and he was dirty, been out in our house. And I said, won't you come in, Hayes? And he said, no, I'm on my way home. I'm in a mess here anyway. I don't know why, Pastor, but for 3 or 4 days it's been on my heart that you had a need. And if you don't, you give it to somebody else. But I'm going on here, and he gave me a wad of money. And I turned around, and we just got through talking. And I walked back to the house, and I said, honey, man, she started squalling, run to the bathroom, got on her knees, began to thank God. You just seek God's will, and God will take care of you. Father, I pray that you'd use these thoughts to be a blessing. Help me to practice what I've preached tonight. Bless these good pastors and preachers here tonight. Help us as older men to set a right example in front of the new young people, that they'll know there's a will of God, and for them to surrender to that will and trust the grace of God to take care of them. Lord, I'm going to turn it back to our pastor now. And you meet the need of everyone, I pray, in Jesus' name.